Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10. If I was going to title this message this morning, it would be Jesus Loves Me. I got that from somewhere. Notice Mark chapter 10. We'll begin reading at verse 17. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked him, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, underline the next two words, loved him, and said unto him, "One thing thou lackest. Go thy way, sell whatsoever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross, and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. Let's pray. Father, we come to you now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and I beg you again this morning for the filling of the Holy Ghost of God. Lord, I pray that you'd speak to hearts. For those that are lost, convict them of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Turn their hearts to you. Pray for believers today. God, I pray that the Word of God would do a work in our hearts to draw us in our walk to our God, to our Savior, to our Redeemer. And Lord, we'll thank you for what you do in every life, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the burdens that I have is that unfortunately, a lot of people sitting in churches all across America today have a false view of who God is. And they have a false view as to who Jesus is. They make a lot of comments about Jesus that simply don't bear up with the Word of God. They only bear up with the songs that we sing. And they bear up with some things that they've heard or would like to be true about God. But you study the Word of God, God is very clear about who He is and about what He is. One of the reasons why in a number of places around the country I preached the message, "Who is God?" That was a question that was asked by Pharaoh of Moses in Exodus chapter 5 and verse 2. He says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey His voice?" And then I have another message that I preach quite often, which is, what would Jesus really do? And you find that a lot of people's conception of Jesus is totally false compared to what Jesus really did. For whatever he really did, that's what he would do. You want to find out what he would do in a situation? Look and see what he did. The scripture says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, obviously, one of the words that we think of quite often with Jesus is that word love. Those two words go together. One of our favorite songs, I want you to sing it with me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong,
they are weak,
but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Now, there are a couple of words translated love, loved, lovest, so on in the scripture. And it's interesting that in the New Testament, you find some form of the word love almost 220 times out of the 260 chapters that are in the book. Now, oddly enough, the most overwhelming times that it is used, in the gospel accounts at least, has to do with our responsibility to love one another. Man's responsibility to love his enemy as well as his friends. Man's responsibility to love God. But very little is said in the gospel accounts, especially in the first three gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, of Jesus' love for anybody. Now, we did read the very first mention in the New Testament of the mention of Jesus' love for somebody. And it's in this story right here in Mark chapter 10. Think about that. We have 28 chapters in the book of Matthew, and then another 10 chapters before we have a statement that Jesus loved anybody. Now let me read it again. Here in this passage, Jesus is talking to what we call this rich young ruler. And it says, then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. You say, but preacher, there are a lot of mentions in the Bible of Jesus loving people. And there are. I'm just simply saying, in the first three gospel accounts, this is the only mention that we have of Jesus loving anybody. In John chapter 11 and verses 4 and 5, we find that Jesus loved Mary and Martha and their brother Lazarus at a time when Lazarus got sick and died. We have that mentioned. And then again in John chapter 11 and verse 36, even the Jews remarked when Jesus went to the graveside of Lazarus, they remarked that how he loved him, recognizing that Jesus did love Lazarus. You get to chapter 13 and you find out that there was a disciple whom Jesus loved. And shortly after that, he says, as I have loved you, speaking to all of his disciples, he says, so love ye one another. So when you get to the book of John, we have a number of references to the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. In John chapter 15 and verse 12, again, he says, I have loved you. Back in verse 9 of the same chapter, he says, as the Father hath loved me, so love I you. Now, Jesus spoke of the love of God a great number of times. But now here is an oddity. For those of you who know your Bible somewhat, I've talked to a few preachers about this in the last couple days. They had never thought about it. They had never noticed it. Always scares me when I notice something that nobody else has noticed. So hopefully you've noticed it too. But do you realize out of the 220 times that the word love is used in our New Testament, that when you get to the book of Acts and the preaching of the New Testament church, you do not find from Acts chapter 1 all the way through Acts 28, you do not find the word love one time. Do you realize when that New Testament church went out, they did not preach specifically on the love of God? Evidently, with the messages we have read in that book, they didn't get up and said, Jesus loves you today. What did they preach on? They preached on people's sin, preached on coming judgment, preached on who Jesus is, that he is the Christ, and preached on what he did to buy us back from sin by going to the cross and dying for our sin, being buried and raised 3 days later from the dead. Now you may be saying, preacher, but that's an act of love. And I would not disagree with that. I'm just simply saying that the New Testament church in those first few years in the book of Acts, their emphasis was not on the love of Jesus nor on the love of God. It was on the need of man's salvation. And may I say, I really do not believe that a lost man can come close to understanding how much God is a God of love until he gets saved. When he gets saved, as you heard testimonies in the Sunday school hour, he begins to realize what it was that God would love so much that he would put his son on the cross to offer salvation to him. That's a powerful truth. But a lost man doesn't appreciate that. A lost man normally thinks he's basically a pretty good guy. He's at least as good as anybody else. And that truly there are some lovable things about him. One of the greatest mysteries in the Bible was that God could love sinners. Love them enough to pay their sin debt at Calvary. And that's what Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 8 deals with. As a matter of fact, in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, the scripture says, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress and so on. In 2 Corinthians 5, 14, Paul writes again, and he says, for the love of Christ constraineth me. You get to the book of Galatians and the apostle Paul speaks out, he loved me and gave himself for me in Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. In Ephesians 5, 2, Paul again writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us. Ephesians 5, 25, he says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. You get all the way to the last book of the Bible, and even in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, the Bible declares of him that loved us and washed us with his own blood. So I don't want you to misunderstand what I'm saying today about the love of Jesus Christ. It is obvious that he did love us, that he went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sin. I'm simply saying that in those first three Gospels, we only have one mention that he loved anybody, and that was a rich young man that rejected him. And that when the New Testament church went out to preach, and they saw thousands saved at a time, they didn't preach on the love of Christ or the love of God. They preached on sin, judgment, who Jesus is, and what he did, and pled with people to accept him. Now, with that in mind, let me give you some conclusions as we look at a few things about the love of Christ and the use of that in all the gospel accounts. First of all, in the passage that we read, we see Jesus' love in light of the truth and lost people. Now, you'll notice again, this is a rich young ruler that comes to him. This is obviously a religious young man. This is a young man that believes in God. And from the way he speaks, he was a young man who basically tried to do what was right, at least as far as his lifestyle was concerned. Now, I think he was deceived about himself. Because when Jesus said to him in verse 19, "Thou knowest the commandments, do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness," in other words, don't lie, "defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered and said, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." Is there anybody who's ever walked on this planet who hasn't told some kind of a lie except Jesus? I mean, he didn't recognize he had lied. Is there anybody here? You never lied one time? You always told the exact truth all the time? No, we all stand guilty about that one, don't we? But this young man, and you know, Jesus doesn't find fault with him about that, but Jesus went to the heart of the matter. You remember in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus had a lawyer come to him and said, "What's the great commandment?" And his answer was, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, and all thy mind." The greatest commandment of God is to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind. Jesus, knowing the heart of this young man, went to his problem. He said, "All right, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, come and follow me." You see, this man left because he had much possessions. He didn't love God with all his heart, soul, and mind. He loved his possessions more. And that was his problem. He had broken God's greatest commandment. Now, think with me for just a moment. Jesus being Jesus, knowing all things, for he is God, before he ever said to that young man, "Go sell all that you have and give to the poor," didn't he already know what that young man's response would be? He did, didn't he? He said it anyway. And he said it because he loved him. Says he loved him. You see, when it comes to Jesus, love, and the truth, and the lost, he didn't lie to people to get them saved. He didn't lie to people to get them to follow him. Jesus told them the truth. And why did he tell them the truth? It is the devil who is a liar. God is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And for these preachers that want to water down the truth to try to get more people to like them or more people into their church, they're not helping anybody. The reality is they don't have a love for them. Jesus gave this young man the truth because he loved him. You go over to the book of John, chapter 6. Turn over there a moment. In John chapter 6. Now it's in the book of John where Jesus says a few times to his disciples that he loved them. Well, in John chapter 6, he's dealing with his disciples. He had said some very difficult things beginning in about verse 40 and on through about verse 50. And we find out when we get to verse 60, or on through verse 60, We get to verse 60, and the scripture says, many therefore, notice this, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is an hard saying, who can hear it? So Jesus speaks up. When Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, he said unto them, doth this offend you? What if he shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? Now, notice verse 65. And he said, therefore said I unto you that no man can come unto me except it were given unto him of my Father. Now look at this. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now, when Jesus made that statement in verse 65, didn't he know that many, not a few, not just one or two, many of his disciples would leave him? He did. That didn't stop him from telling the truth. You see, when it comes to Jesus' love and the truth, he never compromised truth for his love. It's because he is the way, the truth, and the life, and because his love is perfect, that he gave them the truth. As I said in the book of Acts, as far as we know, although they preached the truth of the message, they said nothing about the love of God and saw thousands of people saved. The reality is they love the people enough to give them the exact truth that you're in sin, there is judgment that awaits. Paul preaches in Acts chapter 17 and verse 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Now, why did he preach like that? He loved him. He wanted to see him saved. Those that received Jesus got eternal life. And when they got eternal life, there's no doubt then they began to understand something about the love of God for them. You see, it's impossible for you to understand the love of the holy God of heaven until you realize that he is holy and that you're a sinner. Matter of fact, you're such a sinner, there's nothing about you that you deserve to go to heaven for. And had God not loved you in spite of your sin, there'd have been no sacrifice for your sin. There'd have been no hope whatsoever. There'd been no offer of eternal life. But it's because he loved you, a sinner who deserved to burn in hell, that he put his son on the cross of Calvary to pay your sin debt. If you're lost today, you'd better be concerned about your condition. Yeah, isn't it interesting that when God sent Jonah to Nineveh, he gave him a really short message. He said, in 40 days, you'll be destroyed. That was the message that Jonah had. He didn't go in there and say, God loves you today. He said, in 40 days, you'll be destroyed. Now, Jonah went in there. He was glad about the message. He wanted to see the Ninevites destroyed. That's what Jonah wanted. It's not what God wanted. As a matter of fact, when those Ninevites heard that message of judgment, they got right with God. Jonah didn't even tell them how to get right with God. They repented and got right with God. God was pleased. God spared them for another 140 years. You see, the message of judgment is not a message of hate. When the judgment is real because of sin, the message of judgment that offers salvation is the true message of love. Because we take a stand against sin, whether it be drunkenness, whether it be immorality, whether it be what the world calls homosexuality today, what God calls that which is against nature and sodomy. People say, well, you got a message of hate. No, friend, that is a message of love, because it's only when you repent of your sin and come to Jesus that you can have eternal life. Amen. You see, when it comes to Jesus' love and the truth, and the lost, he never compromised the truth in order to get them to follow him. Now, we're learning something about Jesus' love. Let me give you another one. Jesus' love and our trials. We all go through them. Go over to John chapter 11. We have another statement of Jesus' love. You notice he says, it says in verse 3, therefore his sister, speaking of Lazarus' sisters, therefore his sister sent unto him, that's Jesus, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. And then in verse 4, when Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. I don't read any farther yet. I mean, you look at this, very clear statement that Jesus loved this whole family. He loved every one of them. He gets word that Lazarus is sick. And the next verse says this, look at it. When he had heard therefore that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. I don't have any doubt that when Mary and Martha sent the message to Jesus that Lazarus was sick, they thought he'd come right away and heal him. But Jesus didn't. And he didn't come right away. Where did we ever get this idea that when we're having troubles, God's obligated to bail us out? Where did we ever get this idea when we've lost our health that God's got to give it back to us? Where did we ever get this idea that when financially we're in struggles that God's supposed to bail us out? That he's supposed to somehow miraculously provide the funds that we need so that we can do the things that we want to do? Here's Lazarus, somebody he loved. He's sick, and he waits 2 more days right where he's at. That's an amazing thing right there. They expected him to come. When Jesus finally got there, Lazarus had been dead 4 days. When he meets Martha, first of all, who had been in the house weeping, she meets Jesus. She hears about him coming. She goes out to meet him. And she says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Then somebody goes in and calls Mary and says, Mary, Jesus is here. He wants to see you. When she goes out to meet Jesus, she falls at his feet. And the statement from her lips was exactly the same as Martha. Lord, if you'd been here, he'd not died. Do you know what they're thinking? He's got the power to heal. And we told him, and he didn't come and do it. They're upset. Like a lot of Christians get upset with God because they've prayed for something. They've tried to get out of some kind of trial. And they've given up and thinking God's the only hope. And they're asking God to get them out. And when he doesn't, in their timetable, they're mad. Friend, you don't understand the love of Jesus. You see, Jesus knows exactly what you need. And if God doesn't answer that prayer about your finances, or he doesn't answer that prayer about your health, it does not mean that he doesn't love you. He's already proved his love for you by going to the cross of Calvary. If he never did another thing for you on this side of heaven, he's done more than all the world could do for you. Amen. Redeeming you of your sin. What a marvelous Savior is Jesus our Lord. I read an illustration several years ago in the life of Dr. John R. Rice, the evangelist who's been with the Lord now for about 40 years. And he talked about in his ministry that there was a lady who came to him and said, I want you to pray for my little baby girl. She's sick. And he said, ma'am, I'll be glad to pray for your little baby girl. And he began to pray and he said, Lord, if it could be your will, heal this girl. And she said, no. I don't care if it's God's will or not. I want my baby girl healed. He said, ma'am, I can't pray like that. I can only pray if it be God's will. God knows the future. You and I don't know the future. Because I don't know the future, I don't know the mind of God. And all I can say is, I don't care what God wants. I want my baby girl healed. I don't care what happens. Well, you know, God reached down and healed that little girl. And when she was a teenager, she got off into sin and wickedness, created such heartache for her mama that her mama thought about suicide. God knew. God knew. Yeah, it's a, listen, death has been part of the world since Adam and Eve. It's going to continue to be part of the world. We have a loved one die. That's not God being mean. That's sin taking its full effect. We need to understand the bad things that happened start a long time ago, and God's not the one who did it. But we've got a promise. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose. You see, Jesus knows your trials. Jesus knows your heartaches, and he knows what is best. Now, God forbid that it would be you have not because you ask not. I mean, after all, if you're sick and you want God to raise you up, there's nothing wrong with saying, Lord, this could be your will. I'd like you to raise me up. Nothing wrong with that. You'd hate to die and get to heaven. And he'd say, well, if you just asked, I'd have done it. But there also has to be that surrender. You remember in the Bible, Hezekiah, who was a good king. He was a king that did that which was right in the sight of the Lord. He was sick. Matter of fact, Isaiah the prophet was sent to him and said, get your house in order. You're going to die. Isaiah left the room. Hezekiah got down, faced the wall, and began crying out to God, God, please heal me. Oh, God, haven't I been a good king? God, heal me. Cried out to God so much that God said to Isaiah before he got outside of the palace, you go back and tell Hezekiah I've heard his prayers. Tell him I'll give him 15 more years. Well, that's pretty good news, isn't it? He gets the message from Isaiah, you got 15 more years. God raises Hezekiah back up. And now he's healthy and well. Some people over in a long, faraway country named Babylon heard about it. And they came to see King Hezekiah, congratulate him on getting well. Hezekiah took him into the temple, showed him all the things of God. These were heathen men. They couldn't appreciate the things of God. And so God sent Isaiah to him. And he said, Hezekiah, because you showed these people the things of God, he says, I'm going to carry this nation off. Now, it won't be in your day, but it'll be your children's day. Then Hezekiah, to me, makes one of the most amazing statements in the Bible. He says, good is the word of the Lord. I'll have peace in my days. You know, that's exactly how a lot of parents do their parenting today. They parent to have peace in their days, and they ruin their kids. That's where Hezekiah... Do you realize the whole nation of Israel would have been better off if Hezekiah had died when God sent the prophet of God to him? He prayed and said, oh, God, heal me. I've been a good king. God says, all right, you got 15 more years. And everybody paid for it. Then you got Paul the apostle. Paul did so much for God. He suffered a lot for God. All you have to do is read 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through about verse 28. Well, you get to chapter 12, and Paul writes and he says, there was given unto me a thorn in the flesh. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice that it might depart from me. But he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Now here's Paul, who had lived sold out for Jesus Christ. He gets a thorn in the flesh. And the Bible doesn't tell us what it is. A lot of commentators guess at it, but that's all they're doing is guessing. Some of them may be educated guesses, but in this case, an uneducated guess is about as good as an educated guess, because God just doesn't tell us. And he goes to God, not once, he goes to him three times. Lord, remove this from me. And God says, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. How's Paul going to respond to that? What if you'd been like a lot of us? You'd have been saying, that's not fair, Lord. I've been serving you more than anybody else. Look at all that I've suffered. I've been shipwrecked. I've been beaten. I've been caned. I've been in prison. I've been in danger. Lord, this isn't fair. But that's not how Paul responds. He says, most gladly, therefore, will I glory in my infirmity that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For when I am weak, then am I strong. Well, hallelujah. He understood that Christ still loved him, even when his prayer didn't get relief from his problem. You see, there's the love of Christ and the truth and the lost. There's the love of Christ to us in our trials. And then finally, there's the love of Christ in our obedience. I want you to turn to it. It's in John chapter 14. John chapter 14 and verse 21. Interesting statement. Now remember again, he is talking to his disciples. These are people that know him. And he says this, he that hath my, underline that word, commandment. To this generation of Americans, that is an ugly word. The fact that God would command us to do anything, we don't answer to anybody. We're our own men. We're going to do what we want to do. But look at what Jesus said. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father. Now underline this. And I will love him and will manifest myself to him. Now you go down to verse 23 and it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words. And my Father will love him and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. And then he says in verse 24, he that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father's which sent me. Yeah, I've been to those meetings where you got people singing and carrying on, and somebody say, clap if you love Jesus. Well, everybody claps, but it's easy to clap. Jesus said, I'll tell you who loves me. It's the one that obeys me. That's the one that loves me. And he says, and I will love him. Go over to chapter 15. Look at verse 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. If ye keep my commandments, ye shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Wow. You want to get an extra dose of the love of Jesus? Obey him. Isn't that what he said? That if you obey him, if you keep his commandments, it shows that you love him and he will love you. Isn't that what it says? It said, well, he loved me already to die for me. Yeah, I understand that. But for those that are saved, there's an extra dose of his love for those who will obey him. Because it proves that you do love him. By the way, there's the chastening hand of God when we walk in disobedience. That's what the Bible teaches in Hebrews chapter 12. Now, matter of fact, let's go ahead and turn there because I'm noticing a look of doubt on some of you. God chastens us. You see, this is one of those areas where, unfortunately, in many of our homes today, we have absolutely no clue about child raising. God, of course, is the perfect Father. And notice what it says in verse 5, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. Then he says, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. He said, listen, you belong to God. God chastens, that's disciplines, every one of his children. If you be without chastisement, if you can do wrong, you can live contrary to his word, and there's no chastisement of God, it's because you're not legitimate. You don't belong to him. You may be in church. You may have your name on a church roll, but you don't belong to him because he chastens and scourges every one of his children. He says to parents in Proverbs 13:24, I forgot the verse, so I'm about to turn back to it. And about 50 of you could go ahead and quote it. And I could have quoted it 5 minutes ago. But chapter 13 and verse 24, he that spareth the rod hateth his son. He that loveth him chasteneth him betimes. That word betimes means early. In other words, right when he needs it. You see, Jesus loves us in obedience. And for those of us who know him, when we are disobedient, there is a chastening. If you were to go to Luke chapter 9, after the Bible says, we know the Bible says in the book of John, you don't need to turn to Luke chapter 9, but the Bible says the disciple whom Jesus loved. Well, that was John the apostle. In Luke chapter 9, John and his brother James are with Jesus in Samaria, and the Samaritans will not come to Jesus. And so both John and James say, Lord, can we call fire down from heaven and destroy them? You know, unfortunately, too many times, my spirit's more akin to their spirit than Jesus' spirit. God, please, could I just call fire down from heaven and destroy them? But he says, you don't know what spirit you're of. I didn't come to take men's lives, but to save them. But here's the point. Here's John, that disciple whom Jesus loved. Jesus rebuked him. Bible tells us that he loved all of his disciples. He said so, as I have loved you. One of those would be Peter. And when Jesus goes to tell him in Matthew 16, verse 21, that he's going to Jerusalem to die, to be buried, to be raised again 3 days later, the Bible says Peter took him and rebuked him. And then Jesus spoke to Peter and said, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense unto me. He did that publicly. You rebuke somebody like that in church today, or they're running off to another church. They can't handle the truth. How about that? But that was love. Man, I thank the Lord that I've had some people in my life who have been willing to say what I needed to have said. Now, I've had some say some things that weren't true. But I've had some that they gave me what I needed when I needed. We're so afraid that if we give somebody the truth, that they're going to hate us, they're going to be mad at us, they're going to run off. Well, that's the difference between a David and a Saul. King Saul gets rebuked by the prophet, and all he does is make excuses. David gets rebuked by the prophet, and he says, I have sinned. Gigantic difference. That's how you tell who's got a heart for God and who doesn't. When they've done wrong and they get rebuked, how they respond shows who they are. And it shows what they are. But that's the problem with a lot of folks today. We're more interested in their reasons for disobedience than in their disobedience. We have a bunch of whining, sniveling young people today, unfortunately, in too many of our children, who want to be able to run everything. They expect that the inmates ought to be running the asylum. But hey, we've been doing that in America since the 1960s. Authority's always wrong. Rebels are always right. Nonsense. That's wicked. And you want to raise up a bunch of sniveling, crying rebels. You just give in to them every time that they think they've got a good reason to disobey. Whoa, that was extra. I didn't even have that in my notes. How about that? That's free, brother man, right there. That's free. We'll not even take up another offering for that. That's how good that was. The reality is life is not about our feelings. As a matter of fact, life is about living above our feelings, just doing right no matter how we feel. You know, we've got a bunch of names for disobedience. Pardon me. Listen, if you're suffering from something, bless your heart. But I don't care if you call it ADHD, ADDD, LMNOP, or PTSD. I don't care what you call it. Basically, what those things have become are excuses for bad behavior. But bad behavior is bad behavior, no matter what you got. So straighten up and do right. We want to give everybody an excuse for doing wrong. And God says, no, it's sin. And dear friend, there is judgment for sin. I hate to use a worldly comedian. Some of you have no doubt seen this. Bob Newhart was one of those dry comics back in the 1960s. I guess he's still alive today. He's got some of his stuff on YouTube, and there's one where he is a psychiatrist. A lady comes into his office. And he says, she asks, first of all, how much it's going to cost. He says, well, the cost is this, $5 for 5 minutes. 5 minutes is all it'll take. There's no charge after that because it won't last any longer than that. And he says, I don't make change. Now, what's your problem? And she says, I'm afraid. I'm scared. It just hinders me from doing and being all that I want to be. She says, he said, what are you afraid of? He said, I'm afraid of being buried alive in a box. He said, really? He said, yes, I'm afraid. Can you help me die? Oh, he said, yeah, I can help you. He says, as a matter of fact, if you'll take note of that, I can help you with just two words. She gets out a pad and paper and she is ready to write. He says, well, I don't think you'll need that. You'll probably be able to remember it, but I got two words for you. She said, well, what are they? He said, stop it. What? Just stop it. But you don't understand. I'm paralyzed by the fear of being. Stop it. Buddy, I'll tell you what. That's good advice. Just stop it. Just stop doing what's wrong and do right. Stop it. Of course, then she says, well, I don't think I like that. And she says, and he says, what? You got 3 minutes left, but it's $5. I don't make change. That's the cost. He said, well, since I've got time, I'd rather use it. I've got something else that bothers me. And she mentions that. And he says, all right, here you go. Stop it. She says, I don't like that. I don't think that's right. I abhor that. That doesn't help me a bit. He says, okay, I got something else that I'll give you. It's 10 words. You might want to write these down since it's 10 words. So she's all ready to write it down. And he says, here it goes. Stop it or I'll bury you alive in a box. You know why you laugh? Because that would take care of 90% of the problems that are out there. Amen. Stop whining, stop complaining, do right. Jesus' love to the lost, he still tells them the truth. They need Christ. They need to be born again. Yeah, Jesus loves those that are saved, but he doesn't bail us out of everything. And he still loves us, even when he doesn't bail us out of everything. And Jesus' love and obedience, he wants us to walk in obedience, and there's not a person here who's got an excuse not to. I don't care what pills you're taking. I don't care what prescriptions you're under. You're still to obey him and love him. Now, that's the truth about Jesus and love. Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Heavenly Father, you would do a work in hearts today. For those without the Savior, I pray they'd understand that without Christ, they will die and burn in a sinner's hell to never escape. And if they're going to decide for Christ, they got to do it before that heart stops beating. For the Scripture says, as it is appointed unto man once to die after this judgment. Lord, if there's someone here without Jesus today, please may they see their need and come to Christ today. Heavenly Father, I pray for believers today. There's some believers going through pain. They're going through trial. Now, you've given us a promise, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. You said, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And Lord, for some believers today that have really gotten to the place where they're even a little upset with you because you've not bailed them out, may they remember Jesus and Lazarus, that he didn't go running right away when they thought that they needed him. And he didn't go because he loved them. And that delay in the answer is simply because you love us. And may we understand something about Jesus' love and obedience. For those of us who are saved, those who've trusted Christ, first thing they ought to do after they get saved is be baptized. Because Jesus said to. Baptism doesn't save. It doesn't wash away the sins. It simply is that public testimony they've trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. Lord, they ought to get in the Word of God. Ought to start praying. Lord, I pray you deal with believers and obedience. And may they understand the part that has in the love of Christ. Have your way in every life, I plead, in Jesus' name.